Morning, my name is Pastor Christian. If I haven't met you, I hope I get to today. You may notice, for those of you who've been here before, this is a new lectern. It's beautiful. James Cox designed and built it. It's just awesome. If you get a chance, I think we'll cut into the front, the design here. They come up and take a look after the service. It's a floral cross, it's called. And I get to look at it during the whole service. It's very beautiful. So I encourage you to come take a look at it after the service. It's really well made. It's got this nice little thing here to hold a glass of water. It's just awesome. It's very beautiful. And I think it's all wood holding it together. There may be a few little bolts here and there, but it's mostly just wood. And it's made, the brown parts of the wood are a type of wood I can't even pronounce. So that's pretty cool. It's a pretty impressive design. So I invite you to come take a look at that after the service. So to get into today, we're going to be talking about waiting. The sermon's called While You Wait. The reason being that we're going to be talking about waiting is because we're coming up to Easter. And the week before Easter, we celebrate Palm Sunday, where Jesus is celebrated as coming into Jerusalem. People are hailing him as a king. They're celebrating him. And we're in the week before that. Pastor Reed will be preaching on that next week. Today we're in the midst of the waiting period. And there's lots of, we're going to look at a few biblical texts where people are waiting for this event to take place. And they're wondering how Jesus is going to actually, what he's going to do when he arrives. So to get us started, I want to quote a song to us from John Mayer. Not that I promote him as a person, but the song lyrics are quite fitting. It says this, and I'm going to read you a verse and a chorus. It says, "Me and all my friends, we're all misunderstood. They say we stand for nothing. There's no way we ever could. Now we see everything that's going wrong in the world and those who lead it. We just feel like we don't have the means to rise above and beat it." And then the chorus, "We keep waiting, waiting on the world to change. We keep waiting, waiting on the world to change. It's hard to beat the system when we're standing at a distance, so we keep waiting, waiting on the world to change." Now this type of waiting that he's referring to is from sort of more passive. He says, at a distance, you can't make a difference. It's sort of just watching things go by. In this past decade of my life, waiting hasn't really felt like that. It's felt more, I've been very involved in the waiting process. For example, I had to wait to find a spouse. I had to wait to get married. I had to wait to get a home. I had to wait to get pregnant, wait to have the baby, wait to see if I would survive the baby. Like, there's a lot of waiting involved. All of us experience waiting in some shape or form. So when I start with this question, I don't need you to respond out loud, just to ponder this question as we begin today. What do you find yourself waiting for? What do you find yourself waiting for? Is it a certain event to take place, something to start, something to finish, a certain relationship to change? Because we all experience waiting in some shape or form. I want to give you a few other examples. Some of you probably experience this every week, waiting in a lineup. In some shape or form, you experience, and maybe not to that degree, I think that's a refugee lineup, but you experience waiting in some shape or form. Maybe you're waiting for a new job. You're waiting for someone to call you back, to be in a job where you feel more content, feel more satisfied, you feel you have better means of income, and you are waiting for that to take place. Or, because we are in Nanaimo, everyone here has done this at least once, waiting for a BC ferry. I think the worst is when you show up on a Friday and you're like, oh, it's a holiday weekend and I forgot. And you didn't make a rezzo and you're going to be sitting there for 4 or 6 hours until a ferry is ready to take you aboard. Or, I've been going through this a lot right now, is waiting for a home. We are in the midst of selling our home and moving to a new one right here at the church. And we were very excited last week. We had an accepted offer that backed out. So now we have another offer in place, which is great. So now we're just praying that that's the one that finishes up and buys our current home. Or maybe you're waiting for something else. Maybe you're waiting for a spouse. There's an example there, waiting for the perfect man to show up. Maybe you're waiting for a spouse. You're waiting for God to bring you someone who you feel is a great fit for you and you're a great fit for them. Or sometimes some of the more delicate things of that you're waiting to get pregnant. You're waiting for that to happen in your life, waiting to have a child. Or waiting for physical healing. You see that person there raising their crutches up. Maybe you're waiting for a divine touch of some kind that you will not have to walk through the type of physical ailment that you are still struggling with. Or that maybe some medical profession or treatment will come about and you will be able to be alleviated from what you're struggling with. Maybe you've been praying for a long time and you're waiting for someone that to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know that they need the healing love and grace that's found in Jesus, but they seem to be going the opposite direction of it. And you're just continuing to pray for them and hope for them that they would come to know God and to experience His great love. Maybe you're just simply waiting for a reprieve from the daily grind that takes down your will. Or maybe you're at the phase in life where you're waiting for retirement. You know that you've worked for a long time and you're waiting to take a step back from working full time and into something else as you retire. Or maybe, like Mr. Bean, you're simply waiting for a sermon to end, right? If you haven't seen this clip of Mr. Bean at church, it's fantastic. I encourage you to go and YouTube it after the service and watch it. It's a great, great experience of Mr. Bean at church. There's always something that we're waiting for. We all experience waiting in some degree. Something to start, something to end, something to take place. So I want to talk a little bit about how we can wait, and I want to look at three biblical texts from three different Gospels in the New Testament where different people are waiting for something to take place. And like I said, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, towards what we now know as Palm Sunday, where He enters, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But there's different people waiting about how He's going to do that and what that means. So first, I want to take a look at John 11, verse 53, as Jesus heads towards Jerusalem. It says this, "So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. They've been upset about Him. He's just done His most famous miracle. He's raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. And so now His popularity is through the roof, and the crowds are following Him. And the Jewish leaders go, okay, we can't have Him this popular. If He creates a riot, creates a revolt, the Romans who rule us will come down and crush us. So we need to plot His arrest and His death. As a result, Jesus stopped His public ministry among the people and left Jerusalem. He went to a place near the wilderness to the village of Ephraim and stayed there with His disciples." It goes on, it says this, "It was now almost time for the Jewish Passover celebration, and the many people from all over the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early so that they could go through the purification ceremony before the Passover began." And then it says this, it says, "They kept looking for Jesus. Just as they stood around in the temple, they said to each other, 'What do you think? He won't come to Passover, will he?' Meanwhile, the leading priests and the Pharisees had publicly ordered that anyone seeing Jesus must report it immediately so they could arrest him." So I want to pause there for a moment and note the different groups waiting for something to take place in this text. And then we're going to move to another gospel. But in this text, you have Jewish leaders and priests waiting for Jesus to show up, to arrest him, and then to hopefully kill him. You have people, crowds, standing around the temple waiting. You know, is Jesus going to show up at Passover? They know the tensions in the air. They can sense it. They know what's being said about him. They know that the rulers want to arrest him. And they're waiting to see if he'll show up and what he will do. And then there's Jesus himself. He knows what they're planning, so he's waiting for the right time to head towards Passover. He's waiting with his disciples in Ephraim. So I would say that everyone, as I said earlier, everyone waits for something. Everyone waits for something. And then the crowd that's following Jesus, I want to take a look at Luke 19, verse 11. The crowd that's following Jesus, they're also waiting. It says this in Luke 19, verse 11. "The crowd that was listening to everything Jesus said was listening, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away." So he's got this crowd following him, and they expect the kingdom of God to come in this fullness right away. And what that meant for them is they were expecting Jesus to come to Jerusalem as this messianic deliverer. And what he would deliver them from was this Roman oppression. He would make Israel restored to its full relationship with God. And in that, he would deliver them from something out there, their situation, the Romans over top of them. But Jesus is going to give them, gives them a teaching here, and he's correcting that. He's not coming as this messianic deliverer to deliver them from out there. It's from something in here. He's going to move towards Jerusalem, where he's going to die on the cross for our sin, and he's going to deliver us from our brokenness, our shame, our anger, our hatred. That is why he's heading towards Jerusalem at this time. But the people, the crowd with him, is waiting for a certain way that the kingdom of God is going to arrive. Everyone waits for something. One last text that I'd like to look at from the book of Matthew. It's again Jesus heading towards Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. And it's just a side story that happens where there's just two gentlemen sitting in the dirt on the side of the road. Starts in verse 29 of chapter 20. As Jesus and the disciples left the town of Jericho, a large crowd followed behind. Two blind men were sitting beside the road. When they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." So you got two blind guys sitting in the dirt. They can't get into the crowd because they'll get pushed over and shoved aside. So they're just sitting there hoping that Jesus will notice them. And then this is what takes place. "Be quiet," the crowd yelled at them. But they only shouted louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." When Jesus heard them, he stopped and called, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they said, we want to see." Jesus felt sorry for them and touched their eyes. Instantly they could see and they followed him. So these are two blind men waiting for healing on the side of the road as Jesus is heading up towards Jerusalem. They long to see him. They long to experience Jesus, for them to be noticed by him and to have his attention focused on them, that they can wait and hopefully his divine touch will heal them. Everyone waits for something. These blind men waited for healing. Now, all these different groups were waiting for something. You know, Jesus is waiting to go to Passover. The priests are waiting to arrest him and kill him. The crowds are waiting for this messianic deliverer to show up. And these two men sitting in the dirt are waiting for to be noticed and to be healed. And it leads us to the question that was what they were waiting for, did it line up with what God was waiting for as well? Was what these individuals were waiting for, did it line up with what God was waiting for as well? Definitely these two men sitting in the dirt that are waiting for God to notice them and to heal them, it lines up with what God is waiting for as well. I want you to think back to the question that we asked earlier in the sermon. What do you find yourself waiting for in your current situations? Whether it's a loved one that you want to come to know the Lord Jesus, whether it's a healing that you want to take place in your life from some physical ailment, whether it's a certain job or a certain home or a relationship to be restored. Think back to what you thought about earlier in the sermon, of what you were thinking about when it said, what do you find yourself waiting for? And then I want to ask this question. Does what you and I wait for line up with what God is waiting for? Does what you and I wait for, does it line up with what God is waiting for? Everyone has something that they're waiting for. And as we all know, it can consume us, our time, it can make us worried, take our energy, our passion. But waiting is all about one thing, and it can be good, can be very good. Waiting is all about trust. Waiting is all about trust. Trusting that God is with us no matter what the circumstances are, and that in those moments where it's in the meantime and you don't know what's going to happen, our faith can grow and mature. We can live open-handed, not trying to control people and other situations. We can trust that God is still good. And there is benefits to waiting. It's in the waiting where our trust can grow. We can experience God as our provider, our Father. Our doubts can slowly be replaced with assurance. Our frustration succumbing to patience, and our despair to hope. When we do trust in the waiting, when we choose how we wait, it does have great benefits. Because waiting will always be a part of your life. Waiting will always be a part of my life. Just always will. That's the way it is. But we get to choose how we wait. There's a man we've mentioned in our church before. He lived in the 19th century. His name is George Mueller. There's him there. He's got a fantastic beard. I think that would be, if we bring that style back, I think I would highly promote it. But I think, Rob, you could maybe pull that off over there. Yeah. George Mueller lived in the 19th century, and fantastic man, and he was somebody who trusted God with the results when he waited for things. He started, I think, about 112 Christian education schools. A lot of them were housing orphans, and they were very high standard, and they were just a fantastic way to care for orphans in England. But one thing that he did when he became a Christian is that he started to pray regularly for five different friends to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prayed for them daily. This was something he did as a part of his waiting on God for God to act. Within 2 years of George Mueller's conversion, two of these friends became Christians. And he was overjoyed, he was thrilled. So he thought, oh, maybe just another 2 years and two more. No. He kept praying and praying. About 10 years after his conversion, one more became a Christian. Just one. So now we're at three, right? So he keeps praying. And then George Mueller's last sermon, a fourth one becomes a Christian. So now four out of five become Christians, and he's been praying for them daily. George Mueller dies. A year after his funeral, the fifth one becomes a Christian. He, all in all, he was praying for these people for 60 years daily. There is a person that trusted and waited on God for results. So I want to allow the invitation of waiting on God, praying to Him and trusting Him, to recalibrate the focus of our faith. Moving the weight off the trusting of yourself, where it keeps gravitating back to, and it's where I want to gravitate it back to, but consciously reorientate it back onto God. Whether it's simply spare moments or it seems like an endless day, waiting on God is no waste in God's economy. It's in the delays and the pauses, and we become aware of our lack of patience, and He works to save us from self-reliance and revitalize our trust. I want to close with a scripture from Romans 15, verse 4. It says this up on the screen there. It says, "And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled." Describes how we wait. We wait patiently. Sometimes I want to wait with my hands closed, as frustrated as possible. Like, yeah, I'm still waiting. I got this. It's like, no, God wants me to wait patiently, trusting Him, allowing that He is going to act and move. Let's pray. God, I thank You that You're in charge, that You're in control. Waiting is difficult. Waiting is so hard. We long to make things happen on the timeline that we want. But Lord, it's Your will that needs to be done, not ours. And I pray that as each of us face our different situations where we are waiting, whether it's for a relationship to be restored, for a loved one to come and know You as Lord and Savior, for a healing in our life of a physical ailment, or a certain job, or a certain home, just things that feel just so out of our control and out of our grasp, I pray that we may make small, incremental steps of growth towards waiting on You and trusting You. That You are good, that You are loving, that You are caring. That we would balk when the enemy tries to step into her and speak to our ears and say that You don't care anymore. That You're not protective, that You're not loving. And I pray that in the waiting, we would be excited and passionate about the ways that we do get to grow. That we can move from despair to hope. That we can move from doubt to assurance. From being frustrated to patient. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.